Luke chapter 22. We changed our choir song today. I didn't plan on the way the message was going to go. I didn't know, but we were going to sing the song we sang today, next week. But I said, well, hey, this fits my message a little better. Let's do it this week. So we did. And here we are. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and our fellowship time we've had already, Sunday school hour, just the singing and all we've done so far. I pray now you bless the preaching of your word today. I pray our hearts will be attentive. Lord, we can get the world out of our mind here for a short period of time, that we can focus on what you want to say to us, and that's probably more important than anything we have to say to anyone else. And so I pray that use this word today to speak to hearts. If there's one here lost, we pray for their salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is Satan's Desire. Satan's Desire. And the key verse is verse 31, when Jesus told Peter, said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, one of the things that everyone should know, or what we are, if you don't know it, maybe you'll know today, but what makes an enemy dangerous to us is, one, if he stays hidden, if we can't see the enemy. And then when we forget about the enemy is another time, and a lot of times if we can't see the enemy, we forget about the enemy. Or then we can get, when people get to the point where they believe that they don't have an enemy, that would be a dangerous time in life as well. And, you know, there are people, and I'm talking about even Christian people that are sitting in churches today that really view Satan as a myth, that he's not a real personality. You know, if they don't believe he's a myth, they don't believe in his personality. They believe that maybe Satan is just a euphemism, if so to be, of evil. You know, just a name that we attach to evil in general, or sin in general. And that's exactly what the devil wants. The devil, what Satan wants you more than anything is to not think that he's real, or that he's not a personality, or that he's not an enemy. And he does two things. One thing he does, he stays in darkness a lot of the time, and so he's not in the forefront of our mind. And the second thing that he does is he transforms himself into an angel of light. And when he gets an angel of light, then he looks like something that appears to be good. Something that appears to be desirable. So he doesn't matter what method he uses, and he has more than one to do that. But this is when he's the most dangerous thing. That we have to understand that God has an enemy, and as people of God, we have the same enemy. And the Bible tells us he never sleeps. He walks up and down the earth, to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Took Peter a while to learn that, but he finally figured it out. This is a real thing. The devil's just as real now as he was before. And I've said this before in preaching, and sometimes I say, well, I think I said it last week, that, you know, the devil doesn't give us as much trouble as our flesh does. But it's not totally true, because Satan, he takes the our natural propensity to sin, like falling off a log, because we have a sin nature. He takes the flesh and he encourages that direction. When we're going in the wrong way, he can certainly encourage us in that way. He encourages us to do wrong, and so we're encouraged by him, if not flat out empowered by him. People that are lost that don't have the Lord, they can be flat out empowered by Satan to do wrong. You wonder how some of the most terrible crimes that we've ever heard about and read about, how those things can happen. Listen, because the devil's a real, he's a real person. He's a real personality. He's a fallen angel, but he's has a personality. And so I got some points on that. I want to talk about this. The title of the message is Satan's Desire. And my first point, the first point today is Satan's desire. When he told Peter that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That word you in the Greek is plural. And so we know that there wasn't only Peter there, but there was other disciples that were there. Not only just the apostles, but there were some other disciples. Probably the Emmaus Road disciples were present too. And so that means that he was talking to all of them. And really then that carries on to, it's in the Word of God, it's talking to all of us, that I want to say this to you, that Satan desires to have you, that he can sift you as wheat. You too. Satan desires to have you. Listen, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, he already got you. He's already got you where he wants you to be. And the more you do for the Lord, the greater his desire is to get you, to have you. And that's why he addressed it to Peter, but along with the others as well. And he wants to sift you. He wants to sift you. And you know, a sifting, a sieve. I got a sieve. This one stuck out in my mind more than anything. If you ever saw where they do topsoil, where they want to make topsoil, or you want to use any soil, some of you that maybe grow plants and things and gardens, you get an old square 2x4 and you nail some of that screen. It's got the little 1/4-inch squares or maybe 1/2-inch squares in them, and you throw the soil that had a lot of dirt clods in it or whatever it's got in it, and you can pound it down and you shake it. And what falls through is all the soil that's better. The better soil comes through, and the rocks and the sticks and whatever else is caught up in the top. And everything else, the good stuff, falls through. Well, what is Satan, when he sifts us, when he wants to sift us, what's he trying to get to? He don't want the rocks and twigs. He wants to get to the good stuff. He's trying to get to the good soil that is from us. Several things that he wants to get. Satan wants to do when he sifts us. He wants to get our testimony. Boy, he was after Peter, man. He was after Peter's test. Peter stood right there and said, "Oh, well, Lord, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you to death." And Jesus knew better. He said, Satan, see, he could see him. Satan desires to sift you. You're going to get that testimony. And he lost it. He did. This is what happens. He wants your testimony more than anything. That's probably the greatest thing. He wants you worship, too. I'll get to that. That's in later on in the point. But he wants your testimony, because then God can't use you for anything. A lot of you know, we talked about it. I didn't talk about it in general church, but there was a preacher that we know that just recently fell, got off in some immorality. Lost, and this guy was a preaching machine, man. I mean, a preaching machine. And C.T. Townsend said, and he's a pretty exciting preacher, said there was only one, this man I'm talking about was the only man he didn't want to have to follow preaching. Satan got him, man. Satan's got him. Lost his testimony. He's not going to be able to pastor his church. He's not going to be able to go out and preach. Nobody's going to listen. God cannot use him at all right now. May never be able to use him in any capacity like that. Because Satan's sifting, he wants to do the same thing to every single one of us that's doing anything for God. If you're doing anything for God, you better be ready, because Satan's going to desire to sift you more than he will somebody that's not doing anything for God, because he's already got them doing what he wants, which is absolutely nothing. Satan wants to get our testimony. He wants to get our joy. He'll sift you, man. I mean, I'll tell you what, he'll get you grumbling. He'll get you complaining. He'll get you focused on everything but what God is doing, all the negativity, all the negative things. He's going to get a hold of you and just, and I remember Harold Vaughn said something. I've repeated it here several times. It sticks out in my mind. But he said, all them bad thoughts that come up in your mind. I'm not talking about sin in itself, sinful things like that, which this would be true of that as well. But I'm just talking about when you get all negative, discouraged, you're down in the dumps, and you know you can't see what God's doing, and you know it doesn't look like anything. That none of that comes from God. God's not putting that stuff in our head. He's not saying, boy, I'm going to make this person depressed today. I'm going to give them bad thoughts, and I'm going to cause them to worry about this problem and worry about it. You think God's sitting up there thinking, I'm going to cause you to worry about this and worry about that and get discouraged? Oh, yeah, Nancy, there you need to be discouraged today. I can see that. I'm going to give her a little discouragement. God doesn't do that. It all comes from Satan. It all coming from him. Where else would it come from? We might have a brain that's naturally disposed to being negative. You know, you got pessimists and optimists and that are in the world, and you know, if you're a pessimist, you know, you're already on the road, and Satan can kind of encourage your pessimism, but those don't come from God. This is Satan shaking that thing. He wants to shake it down. I want to sift him just a little bit. Get your joy away from him. Get your enthusiasm. Man, people won't get enthused about anything. Man, that's him working right there. And what he really wants to see, and I'll show you in a few minutes, but he wants you to worship. He wants you to worship. Morning. He don't mind if you get enthused about worshiping him, right? He wants your obedience. Satan wants your obedience. Man, I'm telling you, this is nonstop, goes on all the time. Satan desires to have you. Huh? You better be well. I mean, tell you what, because you're already sitting here in church. So you're already saying that you believe there's a Jesus, whether you're saved or not, you're here. If you're here and you're not saved, you're saying you believe in God, you believe there's a Jesus, and you're here worshiping, supposed to be worshiping Jesus today. Listen, Satan wants you. He don't want you in here. He don't want all them cars in the parking lot, people driving down the road saying, oh, look at them people, they spinning. There's people that ride down the road that believe we're wasting our time. They look over there, look at them people just sitting in their way. They worshiping God that don't even exist, just wasting their time on Sunday morning. That's what they think. They believe that. He went after Jesus. Satan went after Jesus. Right after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit. When I preach on that text, I always like to point that out. Jesus didn't go wandering off in the wilderness by himself and out in the desert in the middle of nowhere on his own accord. He was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and he fasted 40 days, and the old Satan came up. Did God the Father know that? Yes, he did. And old Satan came up, and this is when he always shows up. And he tempted Jesus at his weakest point. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And he comes up, and Satan says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Turn these stones into bread. Boy, you know how good old hot bread smells when it comes out of the oven? You can remember, you've been fasting for 40 days. I know you don't know what I'm talking about. Fasting for 40 days? How about fasting for 2 days? And somebody got bread coming out of the oven? Woo! Man, what a temptation that would be, huh? Get some of that nice bread and that butter, that sweet butter, put on there and it's melting. I hear stomachs grumbling already from up here. That'd be a temptation, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with bread. Nothing wrong with eating after a 40-day fast. But I tell you what, doing what Satan wants you to do, there's something wrong with that. That's all he wanted. Satan wanted Jesus to do what he asked him to do or told him to do, however you want to look at it. That was it. Just obey. That's what Satan wants you to do. He gets you to start obeying, huh? He's got you where you want, right? I mean, that's probably the highest form of worship for God is our obedience. Our obedience. We can come here and sing praise songs that we're blue in the face. We can sing "How Great Is Our God" all we want to. You can show up at every church service, every Sunday school thing, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, get gold star by your name right there. But if you don't do what God says, you're not worshiping God. And Satan knows it too. He wants you to obey. And if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're doing what Satan wants you to do, and then you're obeying him. Then he tempted him with pride. He said, "If thou be the Son of God," if thou be the Son of God, he took him up to the highest pinnacle of the temple, took him up there. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from up here." And then he quoted a little Bible to him about God's angels would rescue him. Quoted him on that. "If thou be," that appeals to pride. He was God. He was the Son of God. But he wanted to try to get him on the pride thing. "Oh, if you're really the Son of God," I don't think you are, but if you really are, just come up here and cast yourself down. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He quoted Scripture every time. We know that. He quoted the Scripture. That's how he defeated him. That shows us how we got to defeat him. But what was he trying to get at him? He got him on the pride thing. He wanted him to tempt God. Just go ahead and tempt God. Test God and see. He said, "No, I'm not going to tempt him." Then he took him up to a high mountain and he promised him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And here it is, if you'll just fall down and worship me." That's really what he wants. He wants it from you. He wants it from us. And that obedience to him is worship. It was also a veiled attempt to get him to bypass the cross, because he was going to have all the kingdoms of the world. He was going to be the king of all the kingdoms of the world. But Satan was saying, "Well, listen, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give him to you, because he is the prince of the power of the air. He is this world's prince." Every temptation, let me tell you here, every temptation that Satan tempted Jesus with, he will tempt you with. He'll appeal to your flesh, make these stones bread. He'll appeal to your pride. He'll go after your pride, and he is going after to get you to obey him. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, he'll get you on every area. He's going to go after in all of them at the same time, sometime. He desires to sift you, sift us all. You see, the Savior's discernment, the second point. Jesus knew it. Peter said, "Oh, Lord," he boasted. There it is. We talked about the tongue in Sunday school class this morning. Peter should have kept his mouth shut. But he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Huh? And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou even knowest me." You know it. Huh? Listen, Jesus already knew that there was an enemy out there. He already knew what Satan's desire was of anybody that followed him. He can see that. Jesus came on the earth and he walked as a man. What did he see when he walked as a man? He saw the sick and the lame and the blind. He saw the demon possessed, that maniac of Gadara. He saw him along with the others, and that's one of the more famous ones. But he saw the misery of man, and he knew that it was the work of Satan in the world. This is what it was. This is what was going on in the world. Everything that he saw, all that wickedness. And I'm going to tell you something, man. He saw the threshing floor of Satan in the church itself. He saw the threshing floor of Satan right in the very church. Just before the text that I read to you, you back up just a little bit, and Jesus is about ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be arrested and tried and crucified and all those things. But just before that, in verse 21, Jesus told everybody that was there, he said, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table." Judas was sitting there with Jesus and the disciples. He said, this is a picture of the church. Here it is. Here's God. Look, think about that. There's Jesus himself and the apostles sitting at the table with Jesus. And there's old Judas over there, a tool of the devil. Satan sifting him. He loved money, man. He was already been tempted by money to betray Jesus. And he is sitting there listening to Jesus talk right there with Jesus in front of him in the flesh. Now tell me we can come in here and sit in church and you think, oh, Satan isn't going to get us in here? Ha! Satan said, yeah, believe that one. Mm-hmm. No. You ever been to a Baptist business meeting? Huh? You know we can get in there among the brethren, right? I mean, listen, you can be, and Judas, listen, he wasn't saying anything out loud. He wasn't being derogatory. He wasn't in an argument with anybody. He's just sitting at the table and eating with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus had the discernment to know that Satan was still working in that very moment right then. And the power of that. Right after that, talking about pride, the disciples, look at verse 24, chapter 22. It said, there was also, this is Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me that's sitting here. And it says, there was also, so obviously Satan can do more than one thing at a time. There was also a strife among them which should be accounted the greatest. So now we got the rest of the guys that are sitting in there, the apostles arguing over who was going to be the greatest of them. Oh, well, I think I'm greater than you. Well, I don't think you're greater than me. They have an argument about it. Hand of Satan right there. Huh? Hand of Satan right there, working right there with Jesus sitting there. And now here we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Right? You think, oh, well, Satan can't. Oh, yeah. He attacked Jesus personally, didn't he? He can attack us as well, Spirit of God or not. Listen, Satan has more than one sieve, more than one way to sift. One of the ways that he sifts us, God's people, is the love of the world. The love of the world. Man, he striving to gain the whole world. And he does that with man, the lost and the saved. Worrying so much about things. You see people all the time, man, they don't have time for God. They don't want it. And they're out there, man, oh, I got to go to work. I've got to get this done. I've got to get that done. It all doesn't have nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with just self, personal agenda, trying to make more money. I got to buy more cars. I got to buy more houses. I got to buy more land. I got to get all these things. And here they are on their way to hell. And Satan's laughing his head off because he's got them right where he wants them. So consumed with money and the love of the world. If it's not money, it's events, it's entertainment, it's all kind of things. Man, all the things. My uncle was a pretty smart guy. I don't believe he ever got saved. But, I was a young kid, man, and I was all into cars, hot rod cars. I remember I wasn't old enough to drive yet, but I knew the cars, man. I said, oh man. And my uncle used to say, gas, tires, and oil. Gas, they said that's what GTO stood for on Pontiac, gas, tires, and oil. Huh? And that's it. You think, oh man, I want this and I want this. But guess what? Then you get them, and guess what you find out? Man, I gotta put tires on it. I gotta put oil in it. I gotta change the oil. I gotta get gas. And then the more of them you got, the more tires you got to change, the more oil you got to buy, the more gas you got to buy. And right now you got to be a millionaire to buy a whole lot of gas. And, I mean, next thing you know, you're consumed, you're taken up. Now you do got to work all the time because you got to feed all them things. And, man, built them houses and painting and lands and mowing and lawnmowers. And you get big enough, and you got to have a tractor because your lawnmower's not big enough. Now I got to have a tractor, and then you got to pay taxes. And man, and I'm Satan say, boy, and man, I ain't got time for God. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to worship nothing. I got to get all this stuff done. And Satan's just having a field day, man, and laughing his head off because he said, man, got me one. Got him. He desires to have you, and he's got you. You're trapped into the trappings of the world, man. This is what happened. This is one of his devices. Love of the world. No time for prayer. Busyness, man. This is the busiest time ever. We went to the family reunion. Sherry's, one of her cousins, put it on up in Hamilton, Virginia. And last year we had a bigger crowd. Well, this year, our nephew Michael, he can't come because his little girl, he wanna have kids. Well, she's got this cheering thing. She just gotta go to that. Ain't got time for the family, gotta go to cheering thing. That's real important. That's gonna help you when she gets to be a 35-year-old. But then the other one, this one couldn't come for that, this one couldn't come. And Tommy, her cousin said, Well, I wonder if we should just do it every other year. I said, Tommy, people will be just as busy in 2 years as they are today. I said, the time, it ain't got nothing to do with it. It ain't got nothing to do with it. It doesn't. It's just the way the world is. Everybody's running, man. We rode down there. We were riding on 15 going out there. And every time we passed some kind of a ball field out there, there's all the parents and there's all the kids out there, the junior soccer players. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But it's just, if it isn't that, then we got to go to this lesson and that lesson and this game and that game. And we got to go here, there. It's just Satan's having a field day. He's sifting you. He's sifting you, robbing you time, man. Busyness. No time. People don't even have time to pray. They don't have time to read their Bible. They don't have time for church. They certainly don't have time for any kind of ministry or winning anybody to Christ. That's where we're at. Satan's making I call it the cruise ship. The cruise ship mentality. We're here to have fun, and we're here to go on vacation, and we're here to do this and that, when really Christianity is a battleship, not a cruise ship. But Satan's making that cruise ship more appealing than the battleship. And I'm going to tell you what, the cares of this world have carried more than one person away from God. More than one person away from God. There's another thing that he used to sift us, is self-love, which is tied in with that right there. You know what? Satan likes to use that phrase. Well, you know what? You deserve. You deserve this and you deserve that. You need to, you know, you deserve it. That's what he tells us. Jesus said, deny yourself. Yeah. Satan, he said, you deserve to pamper yourself. And Jesus said, deny yourself. The greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? The greatest commandment in the Bible is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, all thy soul. Probably not in that order. And thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we ain't got time to love our neighbor, man. What neighbor? There's people who live right next door to each other in this day and time, and they don't even know who their neighbor is. They ain't got time to talk to them. Just going on down the road. And they don't love the Lord thy God with all their heart. That's the greatest commandment. Satan leads us to love ourselves more than God and more than our neighbor. That's how he sifts you. And every time we put ourselves before God, Satan says, I got him. I got him. Got him where I want him. And when there's no love for others, then the power of Satan has already got us as well. Another thing that he gets us with, the way he sifts us, is self-confidence. He got Peter there in verse 33. Peter said, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Go to prison and to death? He wouldn't even admit to a little maid that he knew who Jesus was. But he said he was ready to go. I think he meant it when he said it. But he didn't realize how powerful Satan was. Listen, Satan having a field day when we put confidence in ourselves. There's a lot of people that won't do anything for God. You know why? Because they put confidence in herself instead of in God. I can't do it. No, you can, but God can. Huh? Satan got you where he wants you because you put confidence in yourself. That's self-confidence kind of in reverse. And then the other side of the coin in that area right there, Satan wants you to think that you're more smarter. That's real good English, right? That you're smarter and wiser than he is. He'll tell you that you're smarter than he is. Oh, you're smarter than that. You're not going to get caught by me because you're smarter. He wants you to believe it. He wouldn't word it that way, but he puts that thought in your head. And as soon as you believe that you're too slick for Satan, he gets you. Huh? He gets you. And right there, there's Jesus telling Peter that Satan desired to have him. He's going to sift you. He said, I prayed for you. And then Peter says, I'm ready to go with thee both. He goes ahead and says it. Boom, man. Wasn't no time. That same night, Jesus had the discernment to see. He denied him. As soon as you believe you're smarter than he is, and you're no match for him. He's wiser than you'll ever be. Smarter than any of us will ever be. He knows how to get you. But then we see we have the Savior's security. I said before that sometimes Satan attacks the weak points, and that's probably true, but he's not bound by that. Sometimes he attacks the strongest points that we have. The strongest point in Abraham's life was his faith. Satan attacked him in his faith. All it took was a drought. Got him on faith, and he went on down into Egypt. God didn't direct him to go down there. When he got down there, he lied about who his wife was. Never worshiped God. Never built an altar until he came back up out of Egypt. Satan went right after his strong point, his very faith. Moses' strength was his meekness. Yet he lost his temper. He got angry. He smote the rock. He spoke rashly with his mouth. He was the meekest man on earth. That was probably one of his strong points. He even says it in the Word of God that he was meek. Peter wasn't a coward. Peter was a brave man. Peter, when they went to arrest Jesus right after that, Peter's the one that took a sword out and lopped off Caiaphas' ear right there at the trial. He wasn't afraid to go head-to-head with somebody with a sword in his hand. When Jesus was walking on the water and all of them were in the boat and it was in the middle of a storm, Peter said, "Lord, bid me come to thee." Jesus said, "Come on." Peter's the only one that got out. We always criticize him because he got his eyes off the Lord and started sinking, but he was the only one that got out of the boat and started walking on the water. He wasn't afraid. He was a brave man. But then, when he thought he was brave, "Lord, I'll go with you to death, and I'll never deny you, and into prison, whatever it takes," this little maid, little girl, said, "I think you're one of the disciples. I thought I saw you with him." No, not me. No, you sound like, you talk like one of the disciples. No, not me. Denied the Lord through just at the accusation of a little girl. And it got him in his strong point. And you may think you're strong in this area, that area. Keep thinking that. And Satan wants you to keep thinking that. He's going to sneak up on you when you're not ready. He'll get you. Verse 32, Jesus said, though, he said, "I have prayed for Peter," that is faith. And he said, "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail." He knew to pray. Man, that's an encouraging verse for me, that I believe if Jesus prayed for Peter, I believe he prays for me. I believe if he prayed for me, I believe he's praying for you. Man, that's an encouraging thing to know when times get hard and you get under temptation. Man, there's a weight. You know, sometimes you wonder, well, how can somebody fail? How can somebody fall into sin? You don't know the weight of the temptation in that moment. You don't know how strong that pull is. You just don't know what they had to fight against. You don't know it. Jesus prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Listen, he didn't pray that Peter would be kept from the trial. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. We have to go through the trial. God takes the trial and uses them to increase our faith. But Satan's trying to take the same trial and get us to deny our faith. Isn't that ironic? Both of them going on. So there's the battle. It's God and there's Satan. And they're going head to head. And here we are, we're claiming Christ. We're God's people. And here's this trial we're going to. And God wants us to hang on because he's going to increase our faith. And Satan wants us to let go. And he said that way their faith will fail. It's going on at the same time. And you can believe it. So a trial comes up in your life. I don't care what it is. Guess what? God's on one side. He's going to do something positive, and Satan's on the other, and he's trying to drag you away, pull you down, cause you to collapse, and sometimes he does. And Peter learned, like I said, later on, he said, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." How did he know? Because Satan done got a hold of him a time or two, right? He knew that, man. He knew that's the way it was. The only security we have against Satan is Jesus Christ. That's it. Put our faith in Christ. Boy, I like that story when he was dealing with the maniac of Gadara, and Jesus showed up, and then demons looked, and they knew who he was, and they said, What do we have to do with thee, thou Son of God? Man, they knew who he was. And they said, you know, what are you doing here? Like, it's before time. And then they begged him not to cast them into, just cast them out, but to cast them into something, into these swine that were nearby. I ain't going to say it. And they knew They knew. Jesus showed up on the scene. Listen, those demons knew they couldn't stay in. I don't believe, listen, if we're saved and the Holy Spirit of God is in us, there's no way in the world you can be demon possessed, because Satan or his demons can't come in you if the Holy Spirit's in there. But I'm telling you, he still can tempt you from the outside. He tempted Jesus. He tested Jesus in this area. Jesus wasn't going to fail, but he can tempt us. You better believe that. You better put your armor on every day. The Bible tells us to do that. Put our armor on. He tells us to put it on, and we stay in the Word, be cleansed by the Word, washed by the Word. We need to do that. Be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible says that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's our only hope that we have. We have security in Jesus Christ, and that's the only security we have, because Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to have you. Think about that. That's something, you know, it's we ought to think about it. I mean, we ought to know it. We don't have to be terrified of it, because if we have Christ, we've got the victory already. But we have to be aware that Satan is out there operating in every evil thing and every temptation and every trial. He's wanting to use that trial negatively. Every area of your life, every time you move, Satan is out there trying to do something with it. Even in your thought life, he puts those negative thoughts in our mind. It doesn't come from God. I know that. It's Satan. Satan desires to sift you just like he did everyone else. We need to be aware of that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And we're so thankful that you pray for us, Lord. We know Satan's real. We should know that Satan's real. He's tore up families. He's tore up people's lives. He's ruined people, ruined ministries, because men didn't realize how real and how powerful that Satan was. And so we pray, Lord, pray for ourselves, and thankful that Jesus prays for us. As I said, that Satan, he may want to sift us, Lord, but as long as we stay close to you and walking with you, he's not going to be able to do it. And I'm thankful for that. So have your will and way in our invitation now. In Jesus' name I pray.